It is with much thanksgiving that I stand before you this afternoon for the opportunity the Lord has so graciously given to me. And I thank you for inviting me to come around and share God's word in your church family camp. We have a very interesting topic, which is very basic to Christian life on earth. We cannot live and please God without faith. Faith is the main topic of our study of God's word during this camp. We will begin by considering the nature of faith. That will be our first topic for today. And then in the second session, we will talk about the necessity of faith. Then there are other topics with regard to faith, such as nurture of our faith, fight of faith, trials of faith, and fulfilling of faith. We will consider them in the coming days. I'm so glad once again to see most of you who are familiar faces to me. You please forgive me if I can't recall all your names. Being a pastor of a church, I'm always challenged to remember all the names. And then whenever I am invited to speak in other churches, I'm also always confronted by this sometimes impossible task. I'm not so good in memory, but I can remember your faces. So if I stumble a bit, please forgive me. It's not nice to say, but nonetheless, I'd rather be frank with you. So seek your understanding from the very beginning. I hope the Lord will give us a wonderful time of Christian fellowship in the coming week, or this week. Okay, we will begin with a word of prayer, and then we will consider God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to come together in the name of thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the foundations of our faith, our Christian life, and even our hope. We thank you for Bethel Bible Presbyterian Church. Thank you for Reverend Stephen Koo and his dear wife. Thank you for the session members. Thank you for members who have been faithful and exemplary in their walk before the Lord and before the congregation. Thank you for new members whom thou hast added to the church over the years. Thank you for this day, in which we have come together to prepare ourselves for a week of spiritual feasting in the study of God's word, in prayer, and in fellowship. Lord, may you bless us as we now begin to study your word. As we begin with the first topic, nature of faith, Lord, we pray that you would help us to comprehend this truth about faith, as Scripture reveals it to us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Grant us understanding, humility, and a readiness to apply the truth of God's word into our hearts. If any of us have mistook what faith is all about, if any of us have not lived out our faith as we ought to have done it, may you forgive us, we pray. May the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross cleanse us and keep us righteous before the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together in this manner. Thank you for the very fine weather that we have. We pray that you would now be in our midst to teach us. We eagerly await for the understanding of your word that we shall receive. May thy servant have the grace from thee to declare thy truth with clarity, that your people may rejoice in it. Lord, we have no other to help but thee, our great Redeemer, our great Shepherd. And we pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nature of faith. Now, people think of faith in many ways. And very often, people tolerate, knowingly or unknowingly, false concepts of faith. Now, I don't think I need to make much effort to declare this, that false concepts of faith are dangerous, because false faith will lead to dead faith. That is to say, no faith. But the fact is that people who have misconception about faith may think to themselves that they do have faith, and that having no faith. That's a very dangerous scenario. Such a condition was seen among many religious people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, it would be very easy for you to comprehend if I would bring to your attention the examples of religious people of Jesus' time, namely the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were very religious. They meticulously followed the rules that they have set up. And they appeared in long garments to portray that they are spiritual. They prayed long prayers, thinking that that will affirm their faith. But Jesus rebuked them. Jesus rejected them. Jesus told us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So it is very important that you and I know what is true faith. It is not for you and me to define faith. It is important that we listen to what God has to say about faith. If we do not understand the kind of faith God expects us to have, we will end up having faith that will not be pleasing to the Lord. You see, the world is full of different kinds of faith, isn't it? Some would say, oh, Christian faith, Hindu faith, or Muslim faith, or Buddhist faith, or faith in myself, self-believism. Or some say, I believe in everything. I believe in a cockroach. I believe in a monkey. I believe in a rat. I believe in a stone. I believe in a wood. I believe in golden statues. I believe in mountains. I believe in sun. Well, they create their own gods. But that's not faith. It's not biblical faith. It's not the kind of faith that God wants us to have. So you have a big question to answer. And we want to find the answer from the scripture today. And the question is, what is faith? What makes faith true faith? Or what is faith? Now I want to begin by saying, faith is God's gift. Genuine faith is God's gift. Man cannot find genuine faith in himself. It is a gift of God's grace. Where do you find this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You can turn your Bibles, you know, we are going to turn quite a bit. So keep your Bible ready in your hands and we flip the pages. I always like to hear the rustling of the pages. So please get it ready, okay? Don't be lazy. If you have not memorized the list of books, please memorize it by today. We have a lot of exercise to do. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Many of us have committed this verse into our memory, so let's recite or read together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He's referring to faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is also a gift of God. So without God-given faith, you see, no one can be saved. I cannot create a religious system and hope that that religious system which I have crafted and I have believed in would save me. No! I can't follow a religious system because majority of the people believe in it. I will not be saved because I follow the faith of my parents or the tradition in which I have grown up. Truly, the Bible says, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and even that is a gift of God. So let it be known to all of us, even the little children who are listening to me, you don't become saved because you are born into a Christian home. You don't go into heaven because your parents brought you to church or you sat here and listened to a preacher. Oh, you must understand this, children. True religion, true faith is God's gift to us. There is nothing to glory in ourselves. Faith is not the product of an intelligent mind. You know, we want to thank God. If it is the product of human intelligence, then only intelligent people can be saved. But we thank God, God reveals it even to children. And in fact, Jesus expects us to have childlike faith. Our faith in God must be like that of a child that totally trusts the things that are told to it. So when God speaks to us, God-given faith in us will completely, without doubt, embrace all that God says. Because it's God's gift. So if anyone has to believe who God is and what God reveals to us, in its entirety, he must have God-given gift, a God-given faith. You can't understand God. You can't believe in the things that God has revealed to us until in your heart you have the gift of faith from God. Such a genuine faith which God gives to us has certain characteristics. And these characteristics do not change from person to person. Why? Because it's not a product of man. It's a gift of God. That's why it doesn't change from person to person. My faith in God and your faith in God will be the same. Its essence, basically, it's the same. Of course, how we exercise it may vary. Some may mature in faith faster than others. You know, there are people in the church who have been in the church for 20 years and still haven't grown up very much. But there are those who come in the church with great excitement and they grow in faith very quickly. So there will be different degrees of growth in faith. Well, I'm not encouraging anyone to remain in childlike or simple, immature faith. We have to grow up because true faith will grow. It cannot afford to remain immature. Okay, we will talk about that aspect of faith later on. Nonetheless, there are some basic characteristics which will be common in every true believer. And this we want to learn by looking into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. There are two basic characteristics of genuine faith, which I believe is well explained in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So let's all turn our Bibles to that verse. Again, a familiar verse to most of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Shall we read together? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The first characteristic of genuine faith is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is the translation of a Greek word hypostasis, which means firm foundation, confidence, strong confidence. So faith is the substance. That means faith is the firm foundation, a solid, strong conviction, confidence. You see, faith has no room for speculation. It cannot allow doubt to remain in the heart. If a sinner were to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot look to the cross and say, I'm not sure whether you will save me. Maybe you will. Now I think you will save me. But I'm not sure whether you will continue to save me. No, we can't have such ambiguity when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with absolute faith. No matter how simple it is, it has a strong confidence that Jesus has done it all to save me on the cross. It's absolutely sure. There cannot be any ambiguity about God's work of salvation on the cross. Our faith must be absolutely confident about God and all His promises in His Word. It believes everything that God has revealed in His Word. True faith will never teach you to doubt the Bible. Unfortunately, many of the churches have pastors who doubt the accuracy of God's Word. They question the miracles. They scorn at the promise of Jesus coming. Now there is a new breed of pastors who say there will not be any hell, though Jesus mentioned hell more than heaven. They say hell is a concept of mind. It is not really a place of fire and torment for all eternity. It is just a place where you will not have God's presence. If that was the case, why would Christ come to this world? It's all right. It's just that God is not there, but you just live. It's okay. It is to save us from the wrath of God that Christ came. So we have now pastors and preachers and teachers and elders and deacons who adorn the offices of the church and delivering messages that do not help people to conceive the reality, the truthfulness and reliability of God's Word. And then there are leaders who make false promises about God. Oh, last night he told me. And when he appeared to me, he was 200 feet tall. Though he was so huge size, he sat on my bed. And he said, son, I will show you great things. I'm going to make you rich. You know, they start making promises that are not true. So we have all kinds of preaching today. Some do not believe. Some seem to believe and then speak words that are self-oriented and humanly crafted. They speak words of their own imaginations, not exposition of God's word. Today you see very few pastors having absolute faith in God's word, you know. They think preaching word by word, verse by verse, down the passage that you have in your hand, in the pages of the Holy Writ, is not good enough. It's not exciting enough. It is not sufficient. It is not something that will thrill the hearts of the people. So they bring in all kinds of stuff into the church. They began by bringing in rationalism, intellectualism, which deny simple faith in God. When that was not good enough, they start to bring in all sorts of worldly entertainment into the church. So it's not preaching. It's about dancing. It's about singing like the world. And doing every kinds of trickery from the pulpit. And all these things they do in the name of Jesus. Because they say, look, though you cannot find substantial evidence for what I do from the Bible, but you see, because of what I do, more people come. At least they say they believe in Jesus. So it is good that I come up with my own ideas which will attract people into the church and give you the impression that lots of people are now believing. But do you know what Jesus said? When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? This is a big statement. Will he find faith again? In other words, in last days there will be a revival of so-called Christianity. Many will come in Jesus' name and yet denying the power thereof. Many will appear to be godly and yet having no real faith. So today there are people who call themselves faith healers. Then there are church movements called faith movements. And you have all sorts of groups and people attaching their names to the word faith to make us all believe they are truly believers. To make us all believe that they are truly sent by God. And I want to tell you, dear friends, if you have to have a genuine faith, and if you have to have the wisdom to know whether these people who pretend to have faith are truly of faith, then you got to believe without doubt what the Word of God says to you. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance. It's the confidence in the things that God has said. Faith accepts all that is in the Bible. It accepts all that is in the Bible to be true. Now, sometimes even believers may experience some form of doubt and ambiguity. Or his mind may not be able to comprehend everything. For instance, the truth about God, that he is triune God. He is a Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Now it is a mind-boggling concept. It escapes our human logic. Somebody said, oh, no problem, I can explain it. It's like chicken egg. Egg shell, egg white, egg yolk. Three in one. What an example for Trinity. That's a stupid statement because God is not like chicken egg anyway. Eggshell is not egg white. Egg white is not egg yolk. They are of three substances. They are not of the same elements. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the same in essence and glory and power and wisdom in all his attributes. And yet they are distinct, three distinct persons. When Jesus was here on earth, while he undergo the baptism from John the Baptizer, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. You remember that? So you distinctly see three persons, and that they are one. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you cannot explain it by any natural substance or thing that you see around you. Or one young man said, "Oh, Pastor Kushi, I've got a better example." I said, "What's that?" "Oh, you look at me. It's like this. I'm a son to my father, but I'm a father to my son and a husband to my wife." You see three in one? He says that's Trinity. How foolish he is. It's not one person in three different roles. It's one God, three persons. You cannot find a human comparison for it. You walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we believe what the scripture teaches us. Okay, how did the world come about? The Bible says God created heaven and earth. In Genesis 1, he relates to us how he created all things. He created all things in 6 days, isn't it? On the seventh day, he rested. Now, anybody got any video proof that God has created these things? The whole world is going after a few people who dig up or dug up some skeleton or skull or some dead animal's bones. And they study it through carbon dating or whatever, which is already faulty, proven many times over. Now, you see, let me tell you, you can never prove creationism. You can disprove evolutionism, but you cannot prove creationism. You can only believe. There is no photos, no videos, no record, but than the record that God gives in his word. Because there was none to record these things except God. And he says, you believe it. If you doubt anything at all, then your faith is in vain. You apply human intellectualism to your faith becomes dead faith. You have no substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And God's word not only reveals the things that he has done, but it also reveals to us things that he will do in the future. It talks about our Lord Jesus Christ as the soon coming king. It talks about the Antichrist. It talks about tribulation. It talks about apostasy, the departure from faith that will occur in Christianity. It talks about so many amazing things that are yet to come in the Bible. How do you know it is true? Because it is written. Because God has spoken. And that is my confidence. So, dear friends, faith is not a mindless journey into some unknown. Faith is not a mindless journey into darkness. It is neither a baseless concept. It is grounded in the things that God has revealed to us in his word for the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is having the mind of Christ because we believe everything he reveals to us. And then it is confident. When somebody says, "Are you sure the Bible is true?" I look at him, "What's wrong with you?" "Of course the Bible is true." Once a preacher friend of mine said he is re-examining whether jot and tittle of the Bible would pass away or not. Jesus said, even a jot or tittle shall not pass away. He said, I'm reconsidering what Jesus said. I said, what is there to reconsider? He said it, you believe it. Don't reconsider. If you reconsider, you are trying to tell me you are cleverer than Christ, isn't it? Or he didn't mean what he said. We got to find new meaning to what he said. Something is wrong. I dislike these people. They do not give us the strength, the confidence, the conviction that we need. Dear Christians, I call you Christians because I believe you believe in Christ. And if you are not yet, then I hope you will find Jesus Christ as the true revelation of God. And in him you have the fullness of God's love, God's grace, God's justice and goodness. For he has worked out a perfect salvation by removing the condemnation of your sin on the cross. And there is none like him. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven but the name of Christ, which can save you. So I hope if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to know him. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. That's what the scripture says. He will never save you halfway through and then forget about you. He will save you to the uttermost. And we believe it with all our heart. So you see, we don't believe on every God, but the God of the Bible. Neither do we believe in any principle or philosophy. We will only believe in philosophy or teaching that is consistent with God's word, or that which is in conformity with God's word. As a preacher, you know what matters the most for me? It's not my intellectual mind. Dr. Charles Bien looked at me and said, you look very healthy. I said, you too, you look even healthier than me. Then he said, but you look more handsome than me. That's what he said. I don't buy that very much. But anyway, thank you, Dr. Charles. But you know, it is not what matters to a pastor. It's not his charisma. It's not his look. It's not his intellectual ability. Then what? Faith. A preacher without faith is a useless fellow. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, you may want to read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We just had Easter last Sunday. If Christ be not risen, you know who is speaking these words? Paul. Who was Paul? He was the Saul of Tarsus, who went about persecuting and even threatening with murder those who preach Jesus Christ, who died and risen again. He hated the doctrine of Christ's resurrection. He will kill people. And he was willing. And in fact, he was on his way to kill those who worship the risen Lord when he was confronted by the risen Lord. Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me? You? When? I never saw you. I only know the people who follow after you. But you see, The church has a great defender in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's not a dead God. He lives to hear their plea. And the best way God could intervene at that time was to convert the great unbeliever, the great opposer. You see? And so Paul, being convinced of the resurrection of Christ, now says as a preacher, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. You see, if we distort the truth of God's word, like that of Christ's resurrection, our faith is not genuine. Our faith is not genuine. I not only believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave, and that he now ascended to heaven and intercedes for us on the right hand of the Father, but I also believe he, being risen, he is able to give we who believe in him the power of resurrection, that we may walk in the newness of Christ. Not too long ago, you have a young man from my church here. Now, I hear that you want him as your pastor, Deacon Paul Cheng. I have seen in him the Lord's resurrection power. I knew him from the day he turned to the Lord. I say to you, without doubt, he was lost in drug addiction. The Lord saved him. The Lord not only saved him, the Lord called him into the ministry. And he is becoming like Apostle Paul. He's not apostle. Don't put apostle before him. He's still a deacon. There's no more Apostle Paul. There's only one Apostle Paul. No more apostles in the same sense. But just like Saul of Tarsus was changed, Paul Cheng was also changed. The Lord not only called him, the Lord also taught him his word and gave him a beautiful wife, a godly girl, from Korea, and now they have two children, Timothy and Silas, and the Lord has used him over the last 2.5 years to work through our church to establish a special ministry to the former drug addicts and ex-convicts. And now every month we have 20 over people coming in seeking for residence and above all for God's help. It's a really wonderful work. A lot of this kind of ministry, which is known in Singapore as halfway houses, are supported by government subsidies. But this is the only work, as far as I know, in Singapore that is absolutely supported by one single church. And the reason why we do this is when Paul completed his studies, I called him and said, "Brother, we must believe in what the Bible says. When Jesus saves a sinner, that sinner should not be looked as though he is different from all other sinners." You know, there is a tendency in Singaporean churches, when a drug addict comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be seen as a secondary Christian, a second-class Christian, because he had a bad past. And when they come into the church, they are not easily accepted as they would accept other Christians. People who come into church. I said, that's wrong. We got to bring them in. They must be one with us. You know, now in Singapore, they have what they call Yellow Ribbon Project. This is a special project trying to integrate ex-convicts and ex-addicts into the society. People find it very difficult to give them jobs. They are hesitant to take them into their professions. So they keep them at a distance. I said, the way to break all this social stigma is to preach the gospel. He is the one who saves sinners. And when he gives them power of resurrection, they are not only going to be changed, but they are going to be a blessing. Look, that's why Paul is going to be, God willing, your pastor. I do not know whether it's going to happen, but at least he's going to come again to preach to you. That I know. You have to have that faith. One BP minister told me, "Koshi, you are a fool if you take more than 3 drug addicts into your church." I said, I take no drug addict into my church, but only drug addicts who are converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, he's no more an addict. He's my fellow brother. And he's my co-laborer. Do you want to know how many of such people are serving the Lord with me now? It's more than 10. Our missionary in Cebu, Reverend Gregor Galarpe, Edsel Locott, another missionary, Dominino de la Cruz, he was here to preach to you. All of them were former drug addicts. They were picked up from the drains of their cities. Literally. I'm not saying only such people can be called. I have never been to any kind of addictions by the grace of God. I've never even smoked because I was brought up in a Christian home by the grace of God. I'm not saying I was holy from the beginning, but I was a self-righteous sinner, that's all. I was a church-going sinner, non-smoking sinner. But I also need a Savior. I also need to have absolute faith in my Savior. Look, dear friends, we cannot serve God if we don't have that kind of absolute confidence in who God is and what He speaks and what He does through His gospel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have that confidence, you have nothing to hope in the church. Let me tell you, your church is a dead church. It's the faith with such confidence in God and the things that He has revealed will make you hope for amazing things that you have never seen. If Bethel has to see great things being worked out through this church, it doesn't have to be a cathedral-like building. Just this, or even smaller than this. Amazing things can be done. Just before I came here, Calvary Pandan BP Church in Singapore asked me to write a report about Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church, where I'm a pastor. I just sent them one paragraph saying, oh, this is our desire in the Lord, that we preach the gospel wherever the Lord would open a door for us and be faithful in our preaching and teaching and live holy before Him. Then they wrote back, that is too small a report. They asked me to write a small report and lots of photographs. So I sent a lot of photographs of different ministries. So now they want me to write long. I said, oh, I have no time. So the deacon in charge said, Pastor Koshi, it's okay. You go to Bethel and preach. I will ask your collaborators to write. And I said, well, they're all busy. I will try again. So the night before I left, I sat down and tried to write 2 pages of report for them. You know, when I started to write, my mind was really spinning. I said, Lord, so much work. So many people. You know how many full-time workers we have in a congregation of 180 people? 24. 24 full-time workers. Would you believe? I can't believe myself. It is true. And you are stealing one of mine. Sorry. Ravanku, sorry. That was just a joke. Meant to be a joke. Mrs. Koo says, give him back. Take more, is it? Well, well, well. You know, young people who are listening to me, the Lord is not. You know, I hope you won't look to Singapore or Gethsemane or some other church for some full-time workers to serve in the midst of your church. It's you. Okay? I told you, faith is the same everywhere if it's genuine. Bethel shouldn't think that Gethsemane got a different kind of faith than ours. No, we don't. That'd be a foolish thinking. Some young men here must remember this. When the Lord moves your heart to serve Him, you are trusting in a God whom Pastor Koishi, who preached to you, has trusted. and He will keep you to the very end and provide for all your needs and make you a blessing. If He said, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men, He will do it. You've got to believe it. Until you believe it, just as God said it, you shall never see the blessings that would follow. I can send 10 Paul Changs to this church, but if you are not going to grow in faith, it's of no use. It's not going to change. You will still be wanting in faith. Take God at His word and have absolute confidence in Him. Genuine faith, I repeat again, I don't know how many times I'm going to say this to you, but you must understand this. Genuine faith takes God at His word. Our senses may doubt, but God is faithful. People may scorn at God's word, but it is true forever. Circumstances may change in our lives, but God never changes. So genuine faith leans on God and relies on His promises at all times, in all circumstances. Sometimes we find our logic or our senses challenging and questioning God's promises. But we must rebuke ourselves. Oh my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God! Sometimes I scold myself. Why speak like a foolish man? Why think like a foolish man? Why think like an unbeliever? Stop it! Believe! That's what faith is. Faith will not give you room to cherish any doubt in God. As Paul said in Titus 1:2, we believe in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God who cannot lie. We must believe with confidence. Now the second characteristic that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 mentions about faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. Now that's a translation of the Greek word elekos, which means proof or demonstration of one's conviction. Demonstration of one's conviction. You know, it's not good enough to say, I believe. Your faith must be proven. There must be evidence of your faith. When a man of faith is committed to live according to all that he believes, his faith becomes evidenced or proven. There is no way one's faith can remain secret. Now, sometimes people say, oh, there are secret believers. Sometimes they point to people like Nicodemus who came in the night to talk to God. And later on, their faith became more evident. Or Joseph of Arimathea. He was a quiet follower of Christ. But you see, in our series of lessons, we're going to look at some of these characters later on. And see how God did not allow them to remain secret. There's no way you can keep your faith hidden from others. Your light must shine. It cannot be hidden. Yes, in the beginning, because of fear and persecution, you may be very quiet. But soon your faith will grow and there will be evidences of your faith. Faith will quickly act upon everything that God has revealed in His word. Not because it understands everything, but because it simply believes God will accomplish His good will. Genuine faith that is solely founded on God's word, listen to this, will not hold back the expressions of faith just because it could not see everything in the Bible with the physical eyes. You know, it's like Abraham, who was called by God to go into the promised land. He couldn't see it from far, but he walked by faith, isn't it? Not by sight. We read wonderful things in God's word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need some students, Christian students, who believe in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't want to follow a kind of study or education that dishonor my God, that takes my time away from worshiping God. I will not study until I forget my God. And they will then taste, He shall add all things they need. We need some businessman who has the courage to do the business in the way that will please the Lord, not like the rest of the world. We need some young people who will dress in a way that God is pleased with and still believe they will have a handsome young man or handsome young lady as a spouse. Now, the reason why I said, you all look very stunned why I said that. Recently, I was talking to a group of young people and I happened to talk about the way they dress. And one young lady came around and said, Pastor Koshi, if I dress like my mama, long skirt, cover up, all that, no boy will be interested in me. Well, I said, why? Because they will call me auntie. I said, well, you don't have to dress exactly like your mom or your aged auntie. But you can be modest. Modest doesn't mean old-fashioned. You know? Who told you that? You can be modest and elegant. You know, you can be beautiful by being modest. But you don't have to show a lot of your flesh to have a man. If you're going to catch a man who is attracted to you because you expose most of your flesh, you know, you got a man who will look at every woman who will expose her flesh. You got it? And that's what you have. If that's what your faith is, go and enjoy it. I mean, go and suffer. And I want to be very frank with you. There's no two way. And I want to tell all the young ladies who are listening to me, if your faith is real, you got to believe by honoring you, you lose nothing good, but you gain everything good. Okay? By being worldly, what you get, no matter how glittering it is only glittering as the devil is. And nothing more than that. This is what we need. We need people who believe everything that God says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and one more, and His righteousness. A lot of people think, oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God give everything. No. What do you mean by seek ye first the kingdom of God? They think that means go to church every Sunday, that's all. And then live anyhow they want. Go to God, sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, swing both ways, you know, give some money and talk to pastor. Pastor, it was a wonderful message. You know, nobody stirred my heart for some time. Pastor Koshi, please come again. And then go and live an immoral life. And then tell pastor, Pastor, please pray for me. I will have a good husband. Sorry, you quit your boyfriend now, who is not a Christian. And start following God. Then you will get the best one. It is seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Your faith must be evidenced. And then you will have what God has planned for you. When your faith is a really proven faith, genuine faith, with the characteristics that God has just mentioned, then you will have the best. You got to believe it. Because God never fails. Must take God at His word. So, there is nothing better than taking God at His word. Dear friends, genuine faith. I want to make two more statements before we end this session. Genuine faith will express itself in obedience, worship, and endurance of trials of faith. May I repeat that? Genuine faith will express itself in obedience, in worship, and in endurance of trials of faith, because of its deep conviction that the Word of God alone stands forever. All flesh is like the grass, that is today and no more. The second thing I want to say is this. Though not all things can be seen with physical sense, genuine faith has rock-solid confidence that God and His Word are absolutely true, and we can put our trust on it. May God help us to have that kind of faith that the Scripture teaches us. Let's pray. Lord, continue to challenge our minds so that we may examine ourselves whether we are in faith or not, or whether we have taken the faith that God has given to us for granted and mixed it with the things of our own mind that please our flesh. How important it is that we walk in the Spirit, in the things that the Spirit has revealed in His Word, so that our faith may be built up and have all the evidence of a genuine believer. This is what we seek during this camp. Teach us to be men and women of faith, the faith that God gives. If we lack it, we ask that You would help us. Forgive us for all the pretentious appearance that we put up. Forgive our hypocrisy. Forgive our lack of faith. Forgive our satisfaction with the immature faith. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. For Christ's name and His glory in our lives, we ask. Amen.